Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. This is Linda, and this is Soul in the City, and we're so glad to have the listeners today. Thank you for tuning in. It's Saturday. It's the Power Hour with Pastor Mike and Patricia. But today, we have a very, very special guest. It is Reverend Harlan Jacobs, and we will be talking about the supernatural. Actually, it's really natural, and we'll be having that. I do have a guest call-in number, and that is 760-695-1120. But today, I just feel like it's one of those days where you just really might want to listen. I'll have the chat lines open, and you can chat with me if you so desire. So get out your Bible, take a big breath, let's do that, and just thank God for the day. And it'll be Reverend Harlan Jacobs. Okay. Pastor Mark is with us, too. Hello, Pastor Mark.
Hello, Linda.
Brother Harlan, or Reverend Harlan, has been in ministry for almost 25 years. He's been teaching the Word of God with insight, understanding, and the attention and attending power of the Spirit of God. He's a gifted and anointed speaker to the body of Christ. Harlan Jacobs passionately communicates realities, the completed work of redemption that liberate, inspire, enlighten, challenge, and empower all who hear. Many are healed, delivered, set free. Many more are binded by the high tide of revelation knowledge that characterized the anointing upon his life. Wow. As hearts are enlightened and dynamic new creation realities are embraced, the hearer is divinely challenged and graced to set up into their fear-adoring place of heritage, dominion, and liberty in Christ Jesus. This is so true. Yesterday, we were truly enlightened and inspired. He is common among the ministry, defining characteristics of the balanced reliance Reverend Harlan places upon the Word and the Spirit of God. Indeed, the Holy Ghost has unhindered liberty to both illuminate and demonstrate heaven's will for a particular service. Not surprisingly, various aspects of the anointing and the manifold charisma of the Holy Ghost find welcome expression in his leading. And I just want to say that is so true. We really, truly welcome you, Reverend Harlan Jacobs.
Linda, thank you very much. I appreciate it. It's an honor to be here. It's an honor to be in Nashville once again with Pastors Mark and Patricia Douglas and to spend some time once again at World Covenant Church. I love their pastors. I love the church. And if the rest of the weekend if last night is any indication of what the rest of the weekend is going to be like, then we're going to have a good time. Praise God.
Thank God.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Yeah, so talk to us. And Pastor Mark, you come right on in, and I just want to make sure that talk to us about the supernatural, being natural.
I don't know how you kind of encapsulate that in the short amount of time that that we have, but we're going to do our best. Over in Genesis 1:26-27, the Bible tells us that God made man in his image and in his likeness. In the Gospel of John, the Spirit of God moving upon John tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Our Father, in the entire realm in which he lives and operates, is spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean it's ethereal blob, but rather has tangibility that is not natural, is not physical. The spiritual realm is real, always has been, always will be. In fact, it preceded the physical realm. Everything that you see in the physical realm comes out of the spiritual realm. God is a spirit. Again, he's not an ethereal blob. He has eyes, he has hands, he has a nose, he has a mouth, he has fingers, he has legs, he has loins, and he sits upon a throne. And not coincidentally, man is made in his image and his likeness. And so being the supernatural, meaning simply that he operates outside of the realm of the natural, being the supernatural person that he is, he created a supernatural race of people. he fathered a supernatural race of people. And that revelation, while having been on the pages for, in some cases, thousands of years, is beginning to come to fruition, if you will, in the lives of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not mere mortal men or women any longer. We've been fathered by the divine Father of our spirits, and he is, in everything he does, supernatural. And his offspring are supernatural.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm bringing Pastor Mark in, but you talked about yesterday that we're new creations, which we, that's in the Word, but in our, in being new creations, talk about the DNA of being supernatural.
Wow. I'm thinking of the various different ways we can go here. For instance, if we look over in the fifth chapter of Galatians, we see a number of different, we see beginning in verse 19, a comparison. We see the works of the flesh, as Paul, by the Spirit of God, discusses them. And then in verse 22, there's a description of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19 begins by saying, now the works of the flesh are manifest. And, you know, the list is fairly long. Verse 22, however, picks up this way, and it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And let's remember, the King James translation that we have was rendered approximately 500 years ago and in Elizabethan English. We all know that Revelation is progressive, and so some of the things that were like to them are like to us now, were not like to them then. And so they took some liberties in an effort to provide clarification, but those liberties at times skew truth. So, having said that, as we look at verse 22, we see this rendering under the King James. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and it goes on to describe love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The liberty, one liberty, is the capitalization of the S. It leaves the reader with the impression that this is a description of the character and nature of the Spirit of God. And while it is unlimited to the Spirit of God. This is a description of the nature of the new man, because the new man is after his or her creators. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that therefore, if any man, and again, gender aside, this is the language being used here is designed to help us understand the race and not the genders within the race. So he's not anyway. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. King James renders it. Underlying language gets to this notion of brand new creation. That word really communicates this thought. A brand new species never before having existed. The old is gone, the new is coming. All this is of God. Alrighty? And so, in that moment, when we were born again, if you will, there was a fathering that occurred. And as with any fathering that occurs in the natural, the seed of insemination passes on various different characteristics. Now, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23 that we were born again not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And so what we see here in Galatians 5:22 is a representation of the very nature and character of God. And the fruit, a better rendering of that for understanding purposes, is here's a working definition. That which is produced by, the evidence of an underlying cause. So if we read it from that perspective, it says, that which is produced by, the evidence of an underlying cause of the Spirit, of the of man who is a spirit, doesn't have one, is a spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And these things are laid out in contrast to, as Paul shows us here in verse 19, the works of the flesh. So he's drawing a distinction. There are operations of the old man in the flesh, and he lays them out and enumerates them. And then he goes on to contrast it and says, but the evidence of the underlying cause, the evidence of the new nature of man is love, joy, peace. And not coincidentally, those are all characteristics that in one way, shape, or form in various different places in the Bible describe the nature and character of God. You see, he doesn't have goodness, he is good. He doesn't have gentleness, he is gentle. He doesn't have kindness, he is kind. He is meek. He is all these things. And the Father of our spirits, as James says, fathered us. In fact, that's what Jesus said. As you look in the underlying language, and it doesn't require an advanced degree. There's sufficient software and books and aids out there to help us navigate through issues of language that have the potential to skew some truth. But what Jesus told Nicodemus is profound. And again, while the King James renders it, Jesus said it this way to King James. He said, he just really kind of cut to the chase. He said, marvel not that I tell you that you need to be born again. He essentially said, you must be born again. Now, in the Aramaic, in the underlying Greek, what Jesus said is this: you must be fathered from above. He says you must be fathered from above. And Nicodemus asked the question that each and every one of us would have asked were we in his position. Because it's more than your mind and your soul can handle. And this was a truth that had never been shared before. Alrighty. He told him that he had to be born again. And Nicodemus asked the question again that each and every one of us would have asked. He said, well, what are you talking about? And it was a little sarcastic, to be very honest with you, as you read the context there. He said, what are you talking about? He said, you want me to get back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, no. And this is key. He said, that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, there isn't an article in the English. There is, however, in the underlying language. He said, that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. And that which is born of the flesh is the flesh. And so in that profound statement that Jesus makes to John in the third chapter there, he tells him, one, you have to be fathered from above, and two, he gives him a better sense of what he's talking about. He wasn't talking to him about being born again physically. And that was revelation, because, again, up until that point, there was no real focus, no revelation of the nature of man in line and consistent with the nature of God. God is a spirit. He doesn't have one. And he made man in his image and likeness. Man, again, gender aside, male and female, is spirit, after in the image and likeness of the Father of our spirits, who is a spirit. And Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. He wasn't talking to his body. It's pregnant with revelation. He said, you must be born again, suggesting that there's a distinction between where you live, your physical body, and who you are. He said, you must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh. And so he draws the distinction there. Man is a spirit. He doesn't have one. He is one. He's a triune being made in the image and likeness of his or her creator. He is a spirit. He has this thing called a soul. And he or she lives in a physical body. And so we see here again back in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit, the evidence of an underlying cause, the new birth, is love, joy, peace. These are characteristics of the nature of the Father who fathered us. And, one of the series that we shared with you last night was divinely enabled to love. God is love. And God who is love fathered children, fathered a race of people who are exactly after his kind. The new creation is full of the love of God, is full of the joy of God, is full of the peace of God, is full of the long-suffering of God, is full of the goodness and faith of God, because the law of Genesis tells us in Genesis 1:11 that the seed produces after its kind. You don't don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't even have to have graduated from third grade. All you need to do is have had some experience with seed in the natural. You put tomato seed in the ground, and let me tell you something. Again, you don't have to go and get a PhD to understand that what gets produced from that tomato seed is exactly after the kind of the seed that you put in the ground.
Right.
And whether it's the natural or the spiritual, the seed produces after its kind. The law of Genesis has been set in motion for millennia.
Mm-hmm.
Even before there was time, the seed produces after its kind. And I say before there was time because, again, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, you were born again not by corruptible seed, not by seed that dies or passes away, but by incorruptible seed. That incorruptible seed, he goes on to say, is the word of God which lives and abides forever. And so God, who is a spirit, God, who is love, God, who is joy, God, who is peace, God, who is long-suffering, God, who is faith, God, who is gentle and kind and meek, fathered a race of people who are exactly after his God.
Wow. I'm going to take a commercial break. I'm going to ask Pastor Mark to talk about the great event and the celebration that we're having this weekend. Where, because I've even gotten a question about that. Where can I hear Pastor Harlan? So we're going to take a commercial break for Pastor Mark to talk to us about the celebration that we're having. And it is a celebration of who we are and what we're coming into. We're talking about we're going into paradigm shift, like I put on I really went into a paradigm shift yesterday. I'm still paradigming. But anyway, I put that on our blog on Cafe Sila and talk about that to us.
Okay. First of all, we are celebrating. Most people would call it a church anniversary, but we don't really call it a church anniversary. We consider it more of a celebration. And we are at the Embassy Suites here in Cool Springs. It's called Embassy Suite Nashville South in Cool Springs. It's the Cool Springs East exit, depending upon which direction you're coming from, on I-65. And I'm going to be honest with you. It has been, if last night was any indication of how the rest of the weekend is going to be, I'm just going to be honest with you. If you're not there, you missed it. If you're not going to be there, you've missed it. If you need to rearrange your schedule, if you need to, you know, do whatever, Reverend Harlan and I were talking about this on the way here to the blog, and it's like, be led by the Spirit of God, first and foremost. You're not under obligation, you're not under bondage to be here, but if you are here during our celebration, our next service will be Sunday morning, and then we have a service Sunday evening. I know that many of you may have services that you're already obligated to be at Sunday morning at your own church, but again, be led by the Spirit of God, because it's like this. When you are led by the Spirit of God, you will receive exactly what you're needing for that time. You will receive exactly what you're needing for that time. Because many of us, and I say us, we can get into a routine or get into a rut. Well, I have to be here. I need to be this. I need to do that. I need to do this. And the bottom line is, we're driving ourselves. But the Spirit of God doesn't drive us. He leads us. He said, I will lead you and guide you into all truth. And so if you're being driven, only cattle and goats are driven. Sheep are led. So which are you? Be led by the Spirit of God where you are to be, not just for this weekend, but in anything that you do, be led by the Spirit of God. Don't be driven. Oftentimes when you're driven, it's by the flesh. But God wants to lead us and guide us through the Spirit. He wants to lead us and guide us through the Spirit. Okay. Now, for those of you that need the address for Embassy Suites, it is 820 Crescent Center Drive, Franklin, Tennessee, 37067. That way you can Google or MapQuest it. The times for the service, tomorrow morning it is from 10:30 until. And then the evening service is at 7 until. And you say, well, you know, until, what does that mean? Until the Spirit of God is finished with you. Bottom line. Last year we had service and Reverend Harlan was ministering to a number of people. And service was over an hour and there were still people laid out on the floor.
Yes.
Here's my wife.
Hi, this is Pastor Patricia. Hello, you all out there in blog world. Hey, we just want to say really and truly, please come to this meeting. It is such a wonderful time of experiencing the things of God and getting revelation, understanding more about our Father God. And it's not by chance that Reverend Harlan is here. He was here last year. And lives were changed. There were so many things that took place. And so the Lord asked us to have him again, and he was so gracious to come again this year. So that's why we added an extra night, which was last night, was so we could get as much as possible. And Reverend Harlan already told us about 3 weeks ago that the Lord had already begun to deal with him about here in Nashville while he was in Columbia. So how great is that? I mean, that's just awesome. That, you know, that God was already ministering to him about that. And so one of the things that Reverend Harlan shared with us, that it would be a crescendoing effect. And if you know anything about that word, even in the music realm, it's like going higher and higher and higher. So not only are you going to go higher and higher, but he's going to show us through the word how to stay there. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I also want to really invite and just let you know we have started our study group, Cafe C-Law. I came up with that name this morning. So Cafe C-Law will be meeting, and we will be discussing the meditation tape that I bought from Reverend Harlan. So I'll be playing that at the study group. We'll be meeting at Starbucks in a month. And whoever comes to any of the meetings and you mention that you are a listener, you'll get taped. I'll personally do that for you, too. So we're going to get back so you can really hear from this man of God. I have had a couple of questions on the chat line, Reverend Harlan, if you don't mind me asking a couple of questions from the chat line.
Sure.
I kind of put him on the spot. He really didn't have. But anyway, one of the questions that I got, and I promised that I would ask this person, and this is from John, and he was asking, with us being, and I hope I'm wording this right, with us being new creatures in Christ, why is it that we don't flow in the supernatural?
I don't know that there's one answer, one universal answer for any question that may pop up, but for all of us, none of us have arrived, but for all of us, we are constantly dealing with issues of our flesh and our soul. And some of us are better at keeping our flesh under and allowing the Word of God to renew our souls and our minds than others of us. And yet, and still, from one moment to the next, there can always be an imposition. What do I mean by that? An intrusion of your soul into an area in which it has no authority, into the realm of the spirit. And so while man, who is a spirit, is perfect, quite frankly, and made in the image and likeness of God, he or she is still housed in a body that has yet to be glorified. And so that body can place challenges, if you will, on us. Our souls are unrenewed, and our responsibility is to bring our bodies under and let the Word of God renew our minds sufficiently so that our bodies and our souls don't hinder the flow of, Paul called him, the inner man, if you will, you who is a spirit. And so we grow in these things from one moment to the next. It's something that that quite frankly can be both frustrating and exhilarating, because there are opportunities where we see growth and we understand that the Spirit of God can move mightily through us. And yet, quite frankly, in the next moment, we can experience a challenge that, again, possibly could frustrate us, but it's designed to drive us back into the Word of God and in the presence of God so that we understand how not to allow our flesh and our soul to have that advantage over us again. I hope I answered the question.
I think you did. One of the other questions that I got, I guess for some people, when you're saying we are a spirit,
mm-hmm.
which we are, but I did get the question, explain that. So I guess some people are having a hard time realizing that we are a spirit. Go into that.
Well, you know, again, these, I'm not sharing anything that's my opinion, and this is certainly not spooky stuff. This is the Word of God, quite
mm-hmm.
simply. And again, the Bible is very, very clear about the triune nature of man. And if the Bible is very clear about it, then the church needs to be very clear about it, and Christians need to be very clear about it. When I say triune, three parts. Man is a three-part being. Man is a spirit. Man, and again, gender aside, I'm talking about the race. I'm not talking about the genders within the race. All right, so I'm not being sexist here for anybody that may think that that's where I'm going. The Bible is very clear about the species called Adam, or man. And in Genesis, that first chapter, the Bible tells us that God made man in his image and his likeness. Male and female made he them. All right, and so just like there are male and female horses and cattle and birds and dogs, there are two types of two genders within the species of man. So that's what I'm belaboring it, because my sense is that somebody wants to take issue with the matter at this level. So there's no sexism, if you will, in the Bible. But back to the original question, man is a spirit. He or she has this thing called a soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, our intellect. Unfortunately, that aspect of our being that tends to define us in ways that take precedent over what the Word of God says. You're not the sum total of your thoughts. You are, quite frankly, who God says you are. You're made in the image and likeness of the living God, who himself is a spirit. And again, like I said, he's not a blob. All right, this is not New Age mysticism. This is the Bible. All right, a very, very basic and clear definitions and communications about the Father to his family. He is a spirit. Again, as I said earlier, he has physical form, yet it's not tangible. Let me step back. He has form. It is not physical as we understand it. It is not flesh and blood, but he has form nonetheless. He looks just like we do, not coincidentally. He has eyes. He has a head that's about the size of man's head because, well, man is made in his image and his likeness. He has a nose. He has a mouth. He has legs. He has arms. And yet he doesn't have a physical body as we do. But yet the form is the same. Amen? I said last evening, you look just like your body. And I'm going to put emphasis on the pronouns. You look just like your body. Because the emphasis on the pronouns begin to draw a distinction that most of us don't draw. Man is a spirit. Doesn't have one, he is one. I know the nomenclature, the use of words in most of Christianity would assign the possessive to this notion of the spirit, but I don't have a spirit. I am one. Because if I have a spirit, then I'm going to have to go to the Bible and find out who I am. Because that would mean that there's an additional part of me that somehow hasn't been communicated to me by the Word of God. And yet the Word of God is very clear. Man is a spirit. Doesn't have one. he or she has this thing called a soul. Mind, will, emotions, intellect, your feelings, your emotions, your memories, alrighty. And just as importantly, he or she with that soul lives in a physical body. Man is a three-part being. And he lives in a physical body. Now, as a quick reference, just to kind of get a scriptural picture of what we're talking about so that you see this, for the listeners and or the person who posed the question, in Luke chapter 16, I'd encourage you to go to Luke chapter 16 and read from verse 19 down through the end of the chapter, verse 31. Now, some would say that's a parable. Others would say various different things. I just choose to believe what Jesus says here. And this is a description, very profound, because it's talking about Lazarus and the rich man. And something happened. And again, this isn't a parable. This isn't a story that Jesus is telling. He's revealing insight into a realm that most of us, and particularly those people at that particular time, had absolutely no idea of. Mm-hmm. What you'll see here is a description of a reality, again, that most of us are unaware of. This man, or these men, had form, shape, they had an ability to remember, to feel empathy, pain.
That's right.
Mm.
And yet, they were not in physical bodies.
That's right.
There was an identity, a sense of who they were, a memory, and again, compassion in the case of the rich man for his relatives who were still alive. And we get insight from Jesus. Again, this is not a parable. There's some theologians and religious people out there who would want to suggest that this is a parable. It is not a parable. It's an introduction by Jesus into the realm of the unseen that had not happened previously, and great and profound insight there concerning man. Everybody, and I want to underscore the word, everybody lives forever.
That's right.
Mm.
The question becomes, where will they live?
Mm. Amen.
There may be a physical death is simply a separation of man from his or her physical body. He or she goes on eternally. The question then becomes, where does one spend eternity? And without transitioning over into a whole nother discussion along those lines, I think, you know.
That is another show.
All right.
I did get the question from Shawnee. It says, when we begin to see out of our spiritual body, are we then seeing from spiritual eyes? And is that the beginning of us really seeing from that? I'm paraphrasing because some of it I couldn't.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't, you know, at this point, I appreciate the question, and I'm wondering to myself at this point if whether some of the questions are beyond the scope of the particular program, because we're here to impart understanding and not raise questions that can't be answered within the time frame
mm-hmm.
and the focus of the show. So I'm not endeavoring to be evasive, but rather comprehensive in the short time that we have to provide insightful, scriptural, biblical answers to some questions. You know, the more conscious we are of truths concerning the realities of redemption and who we are in Christ Jesus, the more we begin to operate, as Paul said, in and through the new man. He encouraged us to put on the new man. Actually, Ephesians 4:24 says it this way. He says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And as an individual begins to understand who they are, how God has made them, what God has done for us, and how distinctly different they are from their solical impression of themselves and begin to understand how God made mankind in his image and his likeness, they begin to operate over in the things that God has ordained for man. And among the things that begin to happen are this enhancement in seeing and knowing and understanding at a supernatural level. And again, the scope of the program goes well beyond a thorough, comprehensive handling of this matter. I don't mean to be evasive, but on the other side of the coin, I don't want to confuse anyone either.
That sounds good.
Okay.
That sounds really good. Well, tell us about the walk of being from supernatural to natural and how in our redemption process that all happened.
Well,
it, get us back online.
Sure. It happened in a moment's time. And we had absolutely nothing to do with it. The good news is that the day that we received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, something marvelous and wonderful happened. We didn't just get our ticket punched to go to heaven. Rather, something very, very profound. And quite frankly, what happened in the new birth is the sum total of 66 books of the Bible. What happened in the new birth was this. God had to get rid of the problem because his ultimate desire has always been to be in and fellowship with his creation. And that was the case up until a point. And we see in the third chapter of Genesis when the head of that original race, Adam, transgressed. And what entered the world, Paul tells us, was sin, nature. And if we're going to be clear and careful as we go forward, we're going to have to make a distinction, as the Bible does, between the acts of committing a wrongdoing and this thing called sin nature. It's sin nature that separated man from God. It's sin nature that was passed on to the entire race through our predecessor, who was then the covenant head representative of the race, Adam. Sin nature separated man from God. It wasn't smoking. It wasn't drinking. It wasn't watching R-rated movies, because Adam could do none of those things in the garden. What separated God, man and God at that point in time was the transgression, the bowing of the knee, the rebellion, if you will, in Adam. And in a moment's time, his nature, this is important, his nature was changed. His nature was changed. And he could not fix it by himself. The issue wasn't forgiveness. Forgiveness would not have restored his nature. Forgiveness only covered the transgression. One of the first things you see God doing is creating covering for him. There had to be a slaying of the animal, there had to be bloodshed, and then there was a covering to hide their nakedness, which, by the way, previously had been covered in the glory and presence of God. And so that transgression was cataclysmic. It separated God's creation from him and put him in a state that could only be rectified one way. And so most of the Old Testament, right up through the Gospels, you see the institution of the types and the shadows that were speaking to what would ultimately be completed eternally in Christ Jesus. There were coverings and the shedding of blood. Actually, the Bible goes on to tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Excuse me. And yet, the blood of bulls and goats was shed for thousands of years. The writer of Hebrews in the 10th chapter tells us that, let me just read it real quickly for you. Hebrews 10. Bear with me as I turn the page, and everybody else does. I'm sorry, the 9th chapter of Hebrews. We can pick it up in verse 13. Verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, hath made, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Remember, we're talking about what it was that initiated redemption. It was nothing that we did. It's the completed work of redemption done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so what needed to be removed was removed by the only one who would remove it. It was sin nature. Jesus tells us very clearly. He said, the thief in John 10:10 comes not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. He said, but I've come to bring you something. I've come to restore something to you. What he came to restore was the very presence and person of the living God called life, Zoe. It's a whole other show. We can go into it if we have time. But to restore life, he came to save us. He came to take the burden of sin nature out of the way, because only it had to be taken care of by another one of the same kind. Paul calls him. There was nobody else on the planet that was capable of providing redemption for mankind but another one of the same kind. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 calls him the last Adam or the second Adam. All righty, there were only two of them. Only two of them. Everyone born after Adam was born into sin nature. Jesus, however, was not. He was fathered. Again, you get the picture of what we were talking about earlier. He was fathered by his father as the Spirit of God overshadowed Mary. All righty. And divinely so. And there was no sin nature in this Jesus who was born of that Virgin Mary. He was, as the Bible tells us, the spotless Lamb of God. John the Baptist, by the Spirit of God, speaks prophetically and says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to nasa, Hebrew word, carry away, take away, not the acts of committing wrongdoing, but the sin nature that separated man from God. It's sin nature. It's not what you do. It's who you are that separated you. And nobody on the planet, now, before it, are to come, is personally responsible for the sin nature that's lodged in them. It came through the first man, Adam, and passed on through an entire race of people. And there was only one man who could remove that, bear the penalty, and carry that sin nature away, and that was Jesus. And in that moment's time, not only did he bear sin, but he brought the life of God. And so in the death and burial of Jesus, there was the payment for sin nature, because Romans tells us, Paul by the Spirit of God in Romans tells us that the wages, the penalty for sin, not necessarily the acts of committing a wrongdoing, but sin nature, the wages, the payment for sin nature must be death. And while it was represented in type and shadow for thousands of years through the death of innocent animals and the blood that was used to cover the issue, sin nature was never remitted, always forgiven and overlooked from one year to the next, but never remitted until, as we just read in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the blood of Christ was able to sufficiently purge sin nature from mankind and create an avenue by which God can step back into his new creation man and once again live in him and through him. If the removal of sin nature had not occurred, the very imposition of the presence of God would have destroyed man, because he's holy. That's right. And so sin nature had to be removed. It's sin nature. Don't fault a pig for wallowing in the mud. Don't fault a horse for neighing. Don't fault a cat for meowing. Don't fault a sinner for sinning. They do it because that's their nature. And God understands that. and he came to remove sin nature and replace it with himself. And that was what Jesus did on our behalf. In the moment, an individual, because we're focused, we're circling back to the original question here, the moment an individual receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, quite literally, instantaneously, a couple things happen. They identify with the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment's time, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man, again, gender aside, be in Christ, he or she is of the new creation. The old is gone. The old is gone. The old is gone. The new is coming. All this is of God. In a moment's time, two things happen. That individual who was in your body, in my body 27 years ago, died. Literally, not figuratively, died. And in a moment's time, something brand new out of the icon of the resurrected, glorified Christ was made alive in the physical body that old man possessed. That's why Paul makes references to the old man, to the new man. It's not necessarily a way of thinking, although our thinking must change. We're talking quite literally about two entities. One man, old man, had to die so that the new man could be birthed.
Wow. That really... I need a minute to be like that. I think the real readers do too, but it's just that new man comes into us. Wow. It's part of that cooking, and it happens that suddenly we are regenerated.
Yeah.
We are redone. Our DNA, everything about us is brand new.
Brand new. We're not renovations. We're not recreations. There is no recreated spirit of man. Although, you know, for years, you know, I listened to other people say that, and I just said it. So many of us do stuff like that. We need to go back to the Bible and find out what the Bible says. There is no recreated, because it leaves you with the impression that some remodeling went on and the inherent infrastructure hadn't been changed. That's not the case. The inherent infrastructure was demolished and destroyed. No evidence, nothing. God saved nothing from the old man, with the exception of your soul and your physical body. He destroyed the old man, quite literally. That day on the cross, the old man died, and somebody brand new was birthed, literally out of the loins of God, divine in nature. And so, you know, if you'll allow me here, what we fail to do as a body of Christians, that assuming, of course, we make an altar call and people actually get born again, what we fail to do is bring them to a place where they begin to understand who they are. Because just like a brand new baby, they have a new identity, but they don't know what it is.
That's true.
And instead of instructing them scripturally in who they are now in Christ Jesus, we make them good church members. When we take them into new members class, we need to take them into a new believers class and begin to instruct them about the marvelous thing that just happened, that the old man died, quite literally, in every allegiance. Jesus, this is for somebody on the line right now. Look, you keep wrestling with that generational curse issue.
Hallelujah.
Let me tell you something. The day you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were separated eternally from the lineage that was responsible for that generational issue that's been coming down your line for generations. Every woman in your family has had the same problem that you're experiencing right now, and I'm here to tell you by the Spirit of God that the day you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the authority for that thing to continue in your life was broken. And understanding that is the place from which you now stand and declare boldly that therefore the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2, has made me free from the law of sin and death. The day you were born again, the day you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, every allegiance and the authority of that allegiance to the natural realm and lineage from both your mother's side and your father's side was terminated, and you became a brand new creation in Christ Jesus, and your father, the one responsible for your spiritual DNA, became God Almighty, and he ain't got no, if you'll pardon my English, he ain't got no diabetes. He He doesn't have high blood pressure. What he passes on to his children is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and enablement and empowerment and divine health and healing and wholeness and soundness. That's what he passes on to his children. Glory to God.
Glory to God. That's teach that. Wow. And when you come to that realization, and actually I'm going to be honest, I've come to it. I have to say that my pastors have really kind of brought me there. But anyway, when you come to that realization that, and you talked about this last year, so you've got to come, because, I mean, this is a paradigm shift in your whole way of thinking. You can't be sick and healed at the same time. Talk to us about that.
Well, you know, back to this issue of understanding the basics, you know, there's profound eternal truth in basics,
mm-hmm.
in the basics, and we've gotten away from it. I'm not quite sure we've ever really hit hard the true basics, but the basics that we used to teach, we don't teach anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And the answer to the question or the addressing of the statement that you just made is found in understanding the triune nature of man. Man, again, is a spirit. Again, gender aside, man is a spirit. So the references to you are to, quite frankly, you. You are a spirit. You don't have one. You have this thing called a soul, and you live in the soul, and you live in a physical body. When you were born again, you were born again. All righty?
Mm-hmm.
And so when the Bible talks to you, it talks to you. It does talk about your body, but you're not your body. And your body's not you.
Yeah.
And now, for everybody listening and in this room and under the sound of my voice, not one of us in the natural have a problem making a distinction between who we are and where we live. As a matter of fact, you know, I live in Oklahoma, and I have a house on a particular street. I know the address. And to be very honest with you, I'm not confused about who I am and where I live. I'm sitting in your studio right now, and I don't have the roof that I normally live under here with me. I'm not confused about who I am and where I live. C. Harlan Jacobs is sitting in your studio right now, looking you in the eyes. And I'm not confused about who I am and where I live. And yet, as Christians, we can't seem to draw that same distinction.
That is so true.
You're not where you live. You're not where you live. And when you, again, back to the basics, when you understand that you're a spirit, you have this thing called a soul, and you live in that physical body, you're better able to embrace and resist the temptation and solicitation to try to reconcile scriptural truth with facts and circumstances that may be going on in this place that you live. For instance, if a windstorm comes through, I live in Oklahoma and hurricanes come through all the time, you know, something, if a windstorm comes through and blows the shingles off my roof, I don't go to the hair club. If the plumbing goes wrong, I don't go to the emergency room. I, as the owner of that house, have authority and the responsibility to fix it. So I call a roofer to fix the roof on my house because I see myself distinctly different from where I live. And as a Christian, you're going to have to do that as you go forward. If something goes wrong with the plumbing, I call a plumber to fix the plumbing. I don't go to the hospital or the urologist. I go and call a plumber because that's my house. That's not who I am. It's where I live. And so I have some responsibility to take care of a matter that's external to me, but relative to something, someplace that I live. And yet all of us understand that intuitively. All of us understand that intuitively, the illustration I just gave. And yet when it comes to these matters, because we don't understand how we're configured, we blur the line between who we are and where we live. And yet the Bible is very clear, draws a very clear line of distinction between who we are and where we live. So to address the point that you made, having, you know, laid appropriate foundation now to address it, there's no need to try and reconcile, for instance, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 with what's going on in your physical body. That's a place of confusion, and it's a place where if we don't understand the Word of God properly, the enemy can take advantage of us. He's a bully. mm-hmm. and he'll take advantage of us. And so I've had people say, well, Brother Harlan, you know, I know what the Word of God says, but look, I mean, clearly, you know, my arm's not working. The MRI says this. The doctor's report says that. How can I be healed and be sick at the same time? Well, the truth of the matter is that you are the healed of the Lord because the Word of God declares that. Is there something else? Here's the distinction that comes with knowledge and understanding and revelation, knowledge and understanding, I should say. Is there something going wrong with your physical body? Yep. But we're going to deal with that differently. We're going to deal with that from the place of authority. We're going to deal with that from the place of authority. Not denial, but from the place of authority. I am the healer of the Lord. Is there something going on with my physical body? Yep. But I'm going to bring the authority of the Word of God to bear on a situation that is out of line. Because after all, remember, God, in that type there in the third and second chapter of Genesis, God set Adam in the garden and gave him authority to tend it. He set you and me in this garden with authority to tend it, to bring the authority and dominion, the authority and power of the kingdom of God to bear on the garden that he set you in. And understanding that empowers us. And so we get to a place where we stop asking God to do things that he's already done, and we take hold with revelation knowledge, we take hold of these truths that have already been provided for us and begin to operate them in them. And what's in us now begins to flow out of us to affect the healing and cure to our physical bodies.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
It's real simple. It's a whole lot more simple than it's been made. It's just gotten too complicated. And God never, I'm sorry, I just needed, I feel impressed just to kind of bring this clarification here. God never, the healing has always been part and parcel of redemption. It's impossible. The word salvation itself communicates to anybody who will be honest with themselves and other people this notion that healing is a part of the redemptive plan of God, always has been and always will be. The woman with the issue of blood was sozoed. Romans 10, 9, and 10 talks to us Romans 10, 9, and 10 is as much a healing scripture as it is a new birth scripture, because the same word is used. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be. That word saved, sozo, means to be made whole and sound. It's the same word that you see referenced in the Gospels when there is an indication that some healing went on. You can't separate healing from the Gospel. In any and every attempt to do so, you're about to go out on the line here. Any and every attempt to separate healing from the Gospel is inconsistent with the rightly divided Word and the will, mind, and heart of the living God.
That's
right.
That is,
amen.
It's always been. It never went out for those listening in the audience right now. Never went out with the last apostle, because if healing went out with the last apostle, then salvation went out with the last apostle, because the notions are contained in the same Word. When you look in the Gospels and you see healing taking place, and you look in the Gospels and the epistles and you see references to salvation as we define it in terms of the new birth, same word, soteria or sozo. One's a noun, one's a verb. Part and parcel, always has been, always will be. So if healing went out, salvation went out. If miracle, Jesus, let me stop.
Wow. I get you. I'll let you. Amen. That's all you can say. And so it is. You know, I have to go there. Let that sink in. Selah is going down. Okay. Talk to us about you, what you're doing, how people can find you. And I'm just going to say it again. You got all of that. You got to come out. Come on out and listen. Participate. It's a paradigm shift for you. So, Reverend Harlan, tell us about how people can reach you. Tell us about what you're doing.
Praise God. We'll start how you can reach me. A couple of different ways. The website is located on www.chjmi.org. And so, simply the letters for C. Harlan Jacobs Ministries International. So if you remember the first letter from those four words, you'll have the URL for the website. Again, chjmi.org. You can also find us on Facebook. I invite you, quite frankly, to come in, like the Facebook page. You'll be able to say Facebook, www.facebook.com/, chjmi.org. Toll-free number for the ministry is 1-866-245-6467, or God was so gracious, gave us a vanity number consistent with the URL, 1-866-CHJMIORG, 866-245-6467. Also, actually, when you go on the website, right at the top there's a navigation bar there. You'll see a link for resources for you. If you click through there, you'll see a link also for radio programming. We are on WOFR.org on a daily basis, twice a day, 5:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, and then 4:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. For those of you in Europe and Africa, that's about prime time for you. But at any point in time, most of the broadcasts are archived on the website. And so if you go to the resources for you, radio program and broadcasting, you'll see actually an entire series called Divinely Enabled to Love. All six broadcasts are still there. Got to update the website and get a couple others up there. But if you missed the broadcast on WOFR.org, you can actually come to the website and listen to it as often as you like. Back to the first part of the question. Gosh, I've been in 1985 on my way to, quite literally on my way to Georgetown University Law School. I had a road of Damascus, an I-95 experience that summer. I received my salvation and my life was fundamentally changed. I thought the advocacy and the passion that I had in my heart and the need to address a larger audience was a calling to politics and law. And in fact, nothing could have been further from the truth. God had called me to be a minister of the gospel. And so for the last 27 years at this point, 1985, just this summer, as a matter of fact, it was 27 years, I've been ministering the gospel in one way, shape, or form or another, whether it was fully involved as a layperson or actually stepping out into full-time ministry as I have right now. Every opportunity that I've had, I've ministered the Word of God as I've seen it and I've heard it from the Lord. And I've always taken Him at His word with respect to the tangibility and transmittability of His anointing. It's always something that I've embraced. And I just figure if He's supernatural and He's powerful and He tells us that if we do certain things, we'll experience those same results, then I just made a decision to take Him at His word. And so I say that as a lead-in to say this. I was trained at a fairly large Bible training center in the Midwest, graduated from there, and have been serving in a capacity where I'm able to minister healing to people on a daily basis. I've learned a number of different things. And while some would say I have a healing ministry, I simply say I have a New Testament ministry. I have a ministry of the New Testament Christian, full of the life of God, full of the Spirit of God, full of the anointing of God, with an ability to transmit that healing anointing and the power of God into the lives of individuals. That is not an office gifting necessarily. That's not a special operation of the Spirit of God. That's a function of the anointing of God. We've been made one with the Christ and the Jesus in me, Galatians 2:20, wants to reach out to a lost and dying world. He wants to minister to His body as well. But primarily His presence in us is to flow through us to minister to a lost and dying world. And so I've had an opportunity to travel through a good portion of the Western Hemisphere. Haven't made it out of the Western Hemisphere yet, but I'm not called there, quite frankly. I'm called to very specific region within the Western Hemisphere. And so I've traveled to South America on a couple of different occasions, Bogota, Colombia in particular. I lived in Guatemala, Central America. I've traveled to other places in Central America as well, in addition to other places here in the United States, ministering the Word of God and demonstrating the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to people who need to see him in real time.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
This part we're going on is the recorded part. We're off the stream line right now because the show has gone over a little bit. Pastor Mark, I'm going to just draw you in just for a little bit to,
yes.
So again, we're going to plug and just kind of go over some things that what we're doing this weekend. And do you have any last words?
I have purposely been quiet because I wanted my brother to have all the time he needed. But again, we are celebrating, the church world will call it our church anniversary, but we are celebrating what God has done in and through us and for us on our behalf. And I want you to come. You heard my brother. There's nothing really to say. I mean, I'm sure a number of things that he has said has left you speechless saying, I didn't know that, or wow, or whatever other words you may have used. But it is imperative that you get on the same page as your father. It's very imperative.
That's right.
Because until you get on the same page with him, you won't know what he knows. You won't hear what he has to say in real time, in present time. And you won't have the right now understanding of what's going on in your life, or in your community, or the surrounding world. You need to be on the same page, bottom line. Again, our celebration, we will be having two services tomorrow. We'll be Sunday. There is no service today, Saturday. We'll be having service Sunday at 10:30 and at 7 o'clock tomorrow evening at the Embassy Suites. It is 820 Crescent Center Drive in Franklin, in Cool Springs, Franklin, Tennessee. I believe the zip code is 37067, for those of you that need to Google. Now, those of you that was not able to catch all of the information or all the contact information of Reverend Harlan, he also has a link on our website. And our website is worldcovenantchurch.org, www.worldcovenantchurch.org. You can find it on Google. You can find it on whatever search engine is available. And you can just click on his link, and it will take you directly to his page. Again, be blessed, be empowered by the gospel, because once you're empowered, once you know who you are empowered, and that's the main thing. Too many of us have identity crisis.
Yeah, sorry.
We don't know who we are, we don't know what our responsibility is, or the whole nine yards. But when you get on the same page, again, when you get on the same page, when you get in the Word of God, you know who you are. You know what your purpose in life is. And you'll have peace. Because you'll come to the understanding that he is your portion. He is your portion. That's all I got to say.
Okay. Well, Reverend Jacob, do you have any final words for us?
Thank you so much for the opportunity to share with you this audience in house, and then of course the blogging audience. I never take these things lightly. It's an opportunity to share what the head of the church has asked me to share. It's not about me or any particular individual. It's about, you know, what a loving God has done for mankind generally. And this is good news. This is truly the good news of the gospel. You know, it's called the too good to be true good news. And I would suspect that some of your listeners were listening. They probably thought, man, this is too good to be true. But it is. it's the truth about what God has done for mankind in Christ Jesus. And I want to emphasize the in Christ Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about a particular denomination or a way of thinking necessarily. It's about understanding what the Bible says very, very clearly, and in particular the epistles. And so any opportunity I have to discharge that call of God in my life, I welcome. And again, I want to thank you very much for inviting me to share with you and Pastor Mark and Patricia and the entire World Covenant family, your blogging family, because it's been my honor.
Thank you so much. This is Soul in the City. This is Linda. This is the Power Hour, and it has been powerful. So be blessed because you are. Be powerful because you are. Be great because you are. This is Soul in the City. Goodbye.